Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28, as we attempt to finish the chapter today, and we finish Paul's second missionary journey. Begin our reading at verse 18 with some technical information for you about the text itself. Now, after Paul had yet remained considerable days, after having said goodbye to the brothers, the term in the King James to take leave of means to bid farewell, to say goodbye. After having said goodbye to the brothers, he was sailing toward Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquilas. Aquila is in the English. His name is literally Aquilas. That's how it's pronounced. After Paul had shaved his head in Cenchrea, for he was having a vow. Although that's very important information to bring us into Paul's life as to exactly what he's going through and exactly what the circumstances are. He arrived into Ephesus. So we're now sailing from Corinth. Cenchrea is a seaport of Corinth. We're sailing from Corinth going back to Asia Minor to Ephesus. And he left those there. That is to say, Aquila and Priscilla, or Aquilas and Priscilla. He left them in Ephesus. And the word autu, notice if you're following the Greek text, autu is also used as an adverb for the word there in Greek. Going on with verse 19. After he himself entered into the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews. And while they were asking him to stay over a longer time with them, he did not consent. But he said goodbye to them after having said, "It is necessary for me that I should always keep the coming feast into Jerusalem. And again I will come to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. Notice he left Priscilla and Aquila there. And he sailed from Ephesus, and having arrived into Caesarea, after having gone up and having greeted the church, he went down into Antioch. After having spent some time, he went out, going through successively the Galatian country and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24. The ministry of Apollos. Now there's a certain Jew, Apollos by name, Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. He arrived into Ephesus, being mighty or powerful in the scriptures. And he was taught, the word taught is a perfect tense, actually, he was in a condition of being taught the way of the Lord, and being zealous or fervent in spirit, that is in his spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning the Lord, understanding only the baptism of John. Strange little phrase there, but it's like a disclaimer. You think this guy is just got it all. In fact, he was in church history. God used him in a very powerful way, equivalent to Paul himself. The thing Apollos had was he was a very eloquent speaker, which Paul was not. And he purposely played on the role that he wasn't an eloquent speaker so that the message, the simple message of the cross would come across. That he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's all he preached. Apollos was an eloquent speaker, and he was teaching and speaking accurately the things of the Lord, but he only understood the things concerning the baptism of John. He knew nothing about Jesus Christ, he knew nothing about his death, resurrection, nor the coming of the Holy Spirit. He only knew up to the baptism of John. Now that's very important, because next week when we get into chapter 19, when Paul comes to Ephesus again, he's going to say, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they're going to say, "We haven't even heard." Well, then what baptism were you baptized in? John? See, the whole group is like that. They don't even know. They were baptized by John's baptism to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, but they don't even know he's come yet. This is all they know. So the believers in Acts 19, I'm getting ahead of myself, but just to show you the whole overall picture, in Acts chapter 19, when he came to the believers, they were believers in John's baptism, not believers in Jesus Christ. So there are people that take Acts 19 out of context and say, see, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've believed? So you believe first, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit is the second experience. You get saved, and no, I'm not talking about saved people here. They're believers in John's baptism, not believers in Jesus Christ. Apollos was an eloquent speaker and teacher, but his understanding was only in the baptism of John. And this man, or this one, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquilas and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and accurately explained to him the way of God. And he intending to go through unto Achaia, that would be over in the Corinthian area, after having encouraged him, the brothers wrote to the disciples that they should welcome him, who, after having arrived, helped greatly the ones who had believed through grace. For powerfully, he was refuting the Jews publicly, demonstrating through the scriptures that the Christ is Jesus. That's how it literally reads. So first of all, we have the missionary journey of Paul coming to an end, verses 18 through 23. And then we have the ministry of Apollos in verses 24 through 28. The first thing we want to study is the vow. The vow of Paul. It seems like a very strange thing, but Paul remained in Corinth over several days. It's because Gallio, you remember, allowed him to stay and would not allow the Jews to bring him before the court. And so this is the only town, really, that he was stayed for a considerable time, because all the rest of the towns he was run out of town. So, in verse 18, Luke tells us that Paul now, after he had yet stayed or remained there for considerable days, after having said goodbye to the brothers, he was sailing toward Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquilas. And this was after Paul had shaved his head in Cenchrea, which is the seaport of Corinth. And the reason being, for he was having a vow. Now here's the explanation. Here's why the language, the original language and its literal translation is so important. Paul had made a vow. I am guessing, because of the context, that his vow was to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast, whether it's the feast of the Passover or Pentecost, whatever the feast is, Paul has made a vow that he's going to go to Jerusalem and keep the feast. And according to the Nazarite vows, now some people will say that Paul did not take a Nazarite vow, but this has got Nazarite vow written all over it. According to Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through 21, Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through 21, it gives you a detailed account of what a Nazarite vow is and what happens. First of all, you take your vow, and usually it's for 30 days, can be longer, but you do not cut your hair during that time. And it is after the vow is over that you shave your head or you cut your hair. And what you do is part of the a vow process is you take the cut or shaved hair and you bring it actually to the tabernacle or to the temple, and it's actually part of the ceremony of presentation to God as you bring your offering before the Lord because of your vow. So that's why it says, for he was having a vow. Even though he cut his hair, it's not complete yet. He's got to make it to Jerusalem and at time of the feast, bring his hair as an off part of the offering process and show it to the priest and then make his offering for the Nazarite vow when he comes to the temple area. So he was having a vow, meaning it's not complete yet. He was still having it. So it's not an aorist tense, it's an imperfect tense. He was having a vow. Now, some people wonder, yes, sir?
Why would he even care to go and make an offering at this point? He knows the offerings are null and void.
I was just going to get to that. Some people raise their hand and ask. No, some people wonder, why is Paul doing this? This is a Jewish ritual from the Old Testament. Of course he's Jewish. But this has been the problem all through now since the Holy Spirit has come in Acts chapter 2, is the transition by the Jews to Christianity. Now at the beginning, when the Jews were saved, they still went to synagogue. Believing and unbelieving Jews went to synagogue together at first. But then the believing Jews, only the believing Jews, would go to people's homes. And that was their church. That was basically church. Synagogue was the public service for everybody. And the meetings in the homes were that's the body of Christ. That was the believers amongst the Jews would gather in homes and study the scriptures and learn from the apostles. So there was a changeover, and as we got to Acts chapter 15, remember the Jerusalem Council, they said, what are we going to do with the Gentiles? Because some of the believing Jews said that the Gentiles had to become a Jew to be saved. They said, no, they don't have to do that. There's only a couple things they have to keep, but they do not have to become Jewish. They can be a Gentile. That between Jew and Gentile, there is no difference. The requirement is the same, and the Gentiles are not under the law. So, Jews continued to wrestle. And the book of Hebrews really is the one that is the emphasis on this, telling the Jews, come out of Judaism. That the keeping of the laws and the keeping of the festivals, that's strictly from Judaism, has nothing to do with a Christian. And getting the Jews to drop that and just participate with Christ and not the feasts and the festivals was a difficult thing to do. Now when Paul, he being Jewish, when he interacted with or was in the presence of Jewish people or was going to be in the presence of Jewish people, he functioned as a Jew. Not because of his relationship with Christ, but because of his participation with the Jews. When he was with the Jews, he functioned as a Jew, that he might win the Jew. But it was not part of his relationship with the Lord. So by keeping the vow, he was being very Jewish, had nothing to do with obeying the Lord, had nothing to do with Christ. Except in the sense of participating and being a testimony to other Jewish people who did not believe. But it's also a testimony to us, because the word vow is the Greek word euke, or as it is pronounced now, evki. And it is half of the word for prayer. Prosuke is the word for prayer. Euke is the word for vow. And that's where the word prayer came from. Because what is prayer? Prayer is a vow. In essence, as we've taught in the past, we won't get into all that now, but in essence, in summary, what a prayer is you're vowing to commit yourself and or whatever it is you're praying about to the Lord for His will to be done. We don't have to take the Nazarite vow to do that, but if in order to understand prayer, prayer is not asking God to get things from Him. Prayer is a way of saying, Lord, here am I, here are my circumstances, or whatever we're praying about, and we are vowing to commit them to the Lord for His will to be done, never to take it back. So if we understand the transition from the Jewish vow to Christian prayer, it's the same word, same root word, is that we understand that that's what prayer is. It's a vow. It's a committing something into the Lord's care and into His hands, and committing something to the Lord, not to get Him to do His will, but for us to submit to His will. Lord, here's the situation. Let Your will be done. That's a vow. It's not just a simple prayer request. It's a vow. I'm committing it into Your hands. I'm praying for Your will to be done. It's a release from me and putting it in God's hands. And if I still worry about it and I still fret about it, then I've got to keep coming to the Lord and praying about it, not to get Him to answer the prayer, but for me to let go. I made a vow. And I committed it to Him. But Paul in general still did things Jewish. Amongst the Jews. To be a testimony to the Jews. So studying his vow is very interesting. He had Priscilla and Aquila with him and some others that were in the entourage that made the trip. And they sailed over to Ephesus. He stayed there. He actually sailed, and after they arrived in Ephesus, he left Priscilla and Aquila there. But he himself, as was his habit, he went into the synagogue and he dialogued or reasoned with the Jews. So the Jews, interesting in Ephesus that the Jews, notice the present participle here, they were in the process of continually asking him to stay with them over a longer time. But he did not consent. The Greek word literally is to nod no. And it represented the fact that, you know, when somebody makes a vow and says, well, I'll be there at 9 o'clock, and somebody comes up and says, hey, you want to go out to breakfast? Mm-mm. Got a vow. So it wasn't Paul was turning them down to minister to them, it's that he had made a vow. The Lord wanted him to go to the feast. He did it Jewish style. And when they wanted him to stay longer, he said no. But he told them that it is necessary for me to go to Jerusalem to keep the coming feast. But I will again come to you, God willing. Well, he did come back to them and stayed there for 2 years. But now he's saying, got to go. And so he sailed from Ephesus, leaving a Priscilla and Aquila there. And when he arrived in Caesarea, having gone up and having greeted the church. Now, some translations will say, having gone up to Jerusalem and having greeted the church. Well, that's what anabos means. It doesn't say it in the Greek text. Jerusalem is not mentioned in the Greek text, but the indication is that after having gone up and having greeted the church, that would be in Jerusalem for this feast that he had to keep, that he went down to Antioch. Interesting, Antioch. Remember, Antioch is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. But again, interesting technical information, because every destination from Jerusalem is down. They don't go by north-south. I always get corrected when I say to somebody up north, yeah, I'm going to come down to see you. No, you're coming up to see me. You're down, I'm up. North is up, south is down. But not so when you're dealing with Jerusalem. But it is interesting, the technical language here is that after the feast in Jerusalem, after greeting the church there in Jerusalem, after this, he went down to Antioch. And after having spent some time there, he went out passing through successively into the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So, number one, here is where the second missionary journey ends. He arrives back in Caesarea, the port of call for those traveling to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem, greets the church, goes up to Antioch, actually down to Antioch from Jerusalem. That's where he started from. And then it says he spent some time there. And then it says he went out again. Just like that. It's kind of interesting because between one verse, chapter 18, verse 23, and the beginning of chapter 19 next week, Paul will have traveled 1,500 miles, and that's all he says. That's all Luke says about it. Yeah, he took off, and he had an orderly plan that he was going to go through all the churches that he had visited through Galatia. There you go, through Asia again, Asia Minor again, through the Galatian country, and through Phrygia. And he was strengthening the disciples. The word strengthening literally means to put a foundation under. To strengthen them in the faith. To make their foundation, their walk with the Lord, more solid. And that's what Paul did, and we'll be starting that. But now we have a little parenthesis, verses 24 to 28. Meanwhile, back at the ranch in Ephesus. Remember, Priscilla and Aquila were left back at Ephesus when Paul took off to go back to Jerusalem, keep the feast, go back to Antioch for a while, and then take off on his third missionary journey. In the meantime, there was a certain Jew whose name was Apollos. He was an Alexandrian by birth. Very interesting that Luke should give us this information. This is Alexandria, Egypt. He is a Jew who was raised in Egypt according to the Egyptian teachings. And it's, what is interesting is, if you ever do any history on the city of Ephesus, is that the Christians in Ephesus were infiltrated and influenced by the Christian slant or teaching from Alexandria, Egypt. And it is interesting that God would call or send a man named Apollos, who was a Jew and who had this background because he was by birth from Alexandria, Egypt, that he would come to Ephesus, where the big Alexandria movement's going on. So he's Alexandrian by race or by birth. He was an eloquent man. This man was very powerful, a great orator. Unlike Paul, and like I said earlier, Paul purposely wanted to be somebody who was not an eloquent speaker, because he wanted only Christ to be magnified through him, not the eloquence of his speech. You can read 1 Corinthians 2 to see a background on that, where Paul purposely said that he did not want to speak eloquently nor with the wisdom of man, so as to distract from the message of Christ. For him, that was true. But Apollos was a totally different character. This guy was eloquent, very powerful in the scriptures, up to and understanding only up to the baptism of John. So he's very powerful and eloquent in taking the Old Testament scriptures and talking about how John was the fulfillment of the one who was to come to introduce the Messiah, and to minister about John's baptism and the ministry of Elijah through him and through his ministry. But that was it. Which was, according to the text, enough. Because he was taught. The word taught there in verse 25 is literally the word echo, kata and echo. To have a, he was verbally taught and instructed. And a perfect tense means that he was existing in a condition of having been taught over a long period of time about the way of the Lord. It doesn't say Jesus, it just says the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit. The word fervent means to boil. This guy was so passionate about ministering what he knew. On top of that, he was an eloquent speaker. This guy was pretty powerful. He had a passion for, in his spirit, it was a spiritual passion, not an emotional or physical passion, but a spiritual passion. He was continually speaking and continually teaching accurately the things of the Lord, understanding only the baptism of John. And so, and this man began to be to speak boldly in the synagogue. So remember, Priscilla and Aquila are there. So they hear about this and they go to the synagogue, and after they hear him speak, they take him aside privately to themselves. And the text tells us, and they accurately explain to him, they more accurately explain to him the way of the Lord. Now, the thing that impresses me about Apollos is not just the fact that this was a very powerful man, and we will see him later on and study more about him. He is so powerful in his ministry. Once he learns the truth, the whole thing, from John's ministry on, that the Messiah has come, that Messiah is Jesus, that he came and he died, he rose again and ascended up into heaven, and has poured out his spirit. Once he learned all of that, he was like good to go. He's like, well, I got the whole picture now. And he wanted to go over into Achaia, which is that lower region of Greece, over where Paul came from. But he wanted to go over there and preach to them. He felt the leading to go. So much so that Paul, in his letter in 1 Corinthians, he mentions Apollos' name. He says, you guys are carnal over there in Corinth. You have divided up into groups. You're now calling your group after your leader. Some say I am of Paul. Some say I am of Peter or Cephas. And some say what? I am of Apollos. So Apollos now is right up there. Well, we follow the teachings of Paul. Well, we follow Apollos. Apollos is right up there with Peter and Paul in the early church. We just don't have a whole lot of information about him, but God used him in a very powerful way. Now, the thing that impresses me, two things about his life. First of all, about him personally. The thing that impresses me about him personally is his humbleness. You know, that he could be such an eloquent speaker and think that he's got all this information, and that Aquila and Priscilla can take him aside and teach him more accurately about the ways of God. That he would actually listen to them. And his humbleness is shown by the fact that with all of the problems in Corinth, Paul wanted him to come to Corinth and help straighten out the problems. You know, address your group, the group of people who say we are of Apollos, and tell them knock it off. It's not right. Apollos told Paul, I'm not coming. I won't even be a part of it. It's so carnal. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, you know, Apollos turned him down. He said, I'm not coming. I'm going to be a part of that mess. So Apollos was not out looking for followers. He wasn't out looking to be somebody, but he was a very powerful man in the Lord. He had such a passion to minister God's word. He was an eloquent speaker. And many, many hundreds and thousands of people, according to tradition, were saved through Apollos' ministry. Luke was not led to just focus just on him. Verse 27 says, and tending, that's a present participle, while he was intending to pass through into Achaia. So he wanted to go from Ephesus and travel over to Corinth, into the Achaia region. And the brothers, after having encouraged him, they wrote to the disciples that they should welcome him, who after he arrived, he greatly helped the ones who had believed, perfect tense, they stood in a condition of believing, The ones who had believed through grace. Interesting little phrase there. The ones that had believed through grace. Remember I told you there are different kinds of believers in the Bible. You have to notice all these little tags and explanations that come with the various phrases about being a believer or being a disciple. These were people who had believed through grace. So these are people who are saved by grace. Not the Jewish believer people who said, we believe through the law. No, that's not the correct belief. You can only come to Christ through grace, not through the law. So he greatly helped. This man was powerful. He greatly helped the ones who had believed through grace. For powerfully he was refuting the Jews publicly, demonstrating through the Scriptures that the Christ is Jesus. Notice the subject has the article, the Christ is Jesus. So they knew who the Christ was. By the way, the title, the Christ, that's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew HaMashiach, the Messiah. Christos means is Messiah in Greek. And both Mashiach and Christos mean anointed. And so, in the early church, at least up to about the first century after Christ, he was always known as Jesus the Christ, because the Christ is his title. That's not his last name. After about the first century, they dropped the and just called him Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. So just so you know why the technical point is to say that the Christ is Jesus. So he very powerfully, notice how the text just embellishes and emphasizes about Apollos, all the power, the might, how he publicly was refuting, confronting the Jews and refuting them. It's almost like Stephen. Remember in Acts chapter 7 about Stephen? They couldn't speak against the wisdom by which he spoke. He used a lot of words. Stephen was very good, very powerful with words. You would try to come up against the truth of Christ. He had words to just stop you dead in your tracks. Have no argument. Make you so mad because you didn't have any way to resist it. It has to be the truth. Well, Apollos was the same way. Nobody could come up against what he said. Very powerful in the use of the Scriptures, which also is an encouragement to us, because unlike us, he knew the Scriptures. He could talk to them about whatever Scripture they wanted to talk about and be able to minister the Scriptures to him. The second thing about Apollos, I told you there were two things that impressed me about him. First of all, about him personally, his humbleness. To be receptive to more accurate teaching, more accurate information, and did not want to be put up on a pedestal. He did not want followers. He wanted people to follow Christ. But the other thing that impresses me about God working in his life is that notice the description of his ministry, though he was ministering, understanding only the baptism of John, the Lord used him for what he knew. He didn't know everything. He didn't know the whole picture. And God still used him mightily. Is that God will use us wherever we're at, whatever we know, whatever we understand. If we don't understand the whole picture yet, I mean, we do, in fact, but as far as from the Scriptures and what all the Scripture says, whatever we do know, God will use us mightily. He doesn't wait. And yet at the same time, he pushes us to learn more, be more accurate, because that's the word, akrivos, is the word used here. He was teaching accurately the things of the Lord, but they took him aside and taught him more accurately the ways of God. So he was accurate with what he said, he just didn't have the whole picture. So that's encouraging. But this little parenthesis here kind of gives us some information, because Paul is going to come back to Ephesus, and Apollos is going to move on to Corinth. And we're going to, next week when we begin with chapter 19, again we're going to rejoin Paul on his third missionary journey, and now going back through some of the cities and some of the areas where he had gone before. It is interesting how to study him, how he goes through and evangelizes, how he goes through and strengthens the brothers, help them along. But then, you know, you come back a couple of years later, and he has a little different ministry for them. He has some correction, some instruction, no longer feeding with milk, but getting down to the meat of things. That's what he told the Christians in Corinth. He said, I fed you with milk and not solid food. And even now, you still can't take the solid food. You're still drinking milk. And the time frame there is about 5 years since he was there, that he fed them with milk, just gave them the simple things of Christ, and 5 years later, they're still milk drinkers. They can't handle the meat. Paul's indicating to us that if a believer grows correctly, just stay in the Scriptures, keep learning, keep studying, keep walking with the Lord, in about 5 years, a believer should be able to start really digging deep into the meat. I say start, because it's a lifetime process. But Paul even chided the Christians in Corinth. He says, you're still milk drinkers, just like you were 5 years ago when I was there. You should have progressed by now. You should be ready for the meat. Instead, they got caught up in all kinds of emotional experiences and doctrines for their experiences, and they were not solid spiritually in the things of Christ. Next week, start Acts 19. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you again for your word, for the testimony that it brings to our hearts. We thank you for allowing us now 2,000 years later to travel with Paul and Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, and be able to see and to just look in on the various interactions that you have inspired to bring to our attention and to influence our lives. We just thank you and pray that your Spirit would take this from your word today to bless and minister to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.